Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover Psalms 119, verse 89 through verse 136. This is the third in a series of four audios covering this very long psalm, the longest book in the Bible. The psalm is divided up into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Each verse is associated with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order, and each verse of each stanza starts with its associated Hebrew letter. So this section will cover the Hebrew letter Lamed through Pe. So we start now with Psalms 119, verses 89 through 96. And as we go through this, we'll see there's three basic themes in this audio. One is that God's word is settled even as the heavenly bodies are settled. Secondly, the word of God delivers from one's enemies. And thirdly, the word of God helps in one's sanctification. So we'll see these three themes as we go through. And as I go through each stanza, I will just read out all the different words that are used for the written word of God. So for example, in Psalms 89 through 96, we see word, ordinances, law, precepts, and precepts again, and then testimonies, and then commandment. All mean essentially the same thing, the written word of God. And of course, this is the Old Testament word of God. So we begin now in verses 89 through 96. Forever, the psalmist begins, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now in verse 89, the psalmist says, Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. This reminds us of 1 Peter 1:25. Peter says this, But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now, Peter was quoting Isaiah 40, verse 8, which basically says the same thing. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever, which is basically what the psalmist is saying when he says, Forever, your word is settled in heaven. And I'm assuming the forever there is not just a long time, but it's eternally. There's two options on how you can translate that olam, forever. Verse 90, the psalmist continues, Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Again, the idea of how long the word of God is going to be established is exhibited here. This reminds us of Lamentations 3, verse 23. God's compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness continues every morning, in other words. Throughout all generations, verse 90 says, that means on and on and on. You've established the earth and it stands. That sounds like what David said in Psalms 24, verse 2. For he has founded it, referring to the earth. For God has founded the earth upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. If you look at the earth as a ball of water and then the land is plopped down on it, the earth has been established upon the seas. And if you look at the rivers running around the earth and the land is plopped down between the rivers, then the earth has been established on the rivers. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 13 says, Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Verse 91, They stand this day according to your ordinances. What stands? Well, heaven in verse 89 and earth in verse 90. Heaven and earth, and of course heaven and earth is the Hebrew way of saying everything in the universe, every physically created thing in the universe. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all things are your servants, even the created earth. This day they stand according to your ordinances. And as a matter of fact, as I'm speaking to you now, over 2.5 millennia later, the word of God still stands, as does the heavens and the earth. They still stand. And God's word is still here, which is pretty amazing if you think about it, especially when you consider the primitive means of copying manuscripts that were available for such a long time. Now, from verses 92 to 95, we don't have anything hard to understand. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I would have died without your law. I will never forget your precepts. Never. For by them you have revived me. And revived just means, for by them you have revived me. And revived means more than refreshed. It means to make alive again. I was dead, and you made me alive. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. And again, that save is, I'm sure, referring to temporal salvation, not eternal salvation, because the psalmist was constantly being afflicted by bad guys. In fact, he says in verse 95, the wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Verse 96, your commandment is exceedingly broad. The NIV has it, your commandment is boundless. In contrast to other things whose perfections are limited, but they are no limit to the perfections of the Word of God. All right, that's the Lamed stanza is done. Now we will go to the Mem stanza, the Hebrew letter Mem. This is Psalms 119, 97 through verse 104. Before I read those verses, let me just read you again the words that are used for the written Word of God in this stanza of eight verses. Law, commandments, testimonies, precepts, word, ordinances, words, precepts. So the psalmist continues, starting in verse 97, oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Now in verse 97, the psalmist says that the law is my meditation all of the day. Now, meditation is mentioned six other times in Psalms 119. Let me read them to you so you'll get the cumulative impact of this. In verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. Verse 23, princes also sat and talked against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Verse 27, help me understand the meaning of your precepts so that I can meditate on your wonders. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78, let the arrogant be put to shame for slandering me with lies. I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, because your decrees are my meditation. That's two verses after verse 97. He mentions meditation in verse 97 and also in verse 99. Other scriptures talk about meditating on the law of the Lord. For example, David in Psalms 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The author of Psalms 1, 2 is unknown. Deuteronomy 6, 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. The word meditation is not used, but the idea is there. Well, how is meditation done? This is from the NIV Study Bible. Meditation is done by reviewing the Word of God, repeating the Word of God, reflecting upon the Word of God, thinking about the Word of God, analyzing the Word of God, feeling the Word of God, enjoying the Word of God. It's a physical, intellectual, and emotional activity. Now, notice how that idea of meditation is so different than the common misconception of meditation. Many people think that meditation is emptying your head and going into a trance. No, all that does is open up your spirit for demons to come in. So basically, you just chew over the word and think about it until it's deep into your soul. Verse 98, the psalmist says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. In other words, I own them. They belong to me. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. Even if the teachers are good, the psalmist has more insight than the teachers. Now, that verse, of course, does not imply that teachers are detrimental in any way. Teachers are good, but the word of God is even better. Now in verse 100, the psalmist mentions the aged. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. The KJV here for aged has ancients. I understand more than the ancient. And that translation makes the reference to old men of ages past, not old men of this life. Job 8:8 says, please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by their fathers. The NASB has elders. I understand more than the elders. That would refer to old men of the present generation still living. Either way, it doesn't matter because the idea is that people that are old know more, which is true. You know the expression young and dumb, I recall with horror, all the stupid, idiotic things I did when I was young. And I'm sure you do too. And so old people are typically understood to know more than young people because they have had the benefit of years of experience. But even more than old people, the psalmist knows because he has been observing the law of God. Here is a scripture that illustrates the commonly held notion that old people know more than young people. Job 32, verse 6. So Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years, and you are old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think, because young people don't have as much knowledge about situations. And Job's situation was puzzling. But now note, just because one is old, that does not mean he is necessarily wise. In this same passage in Job, dropping down to verses 7 through 9 of chapter 32, Elihu continues, the young Elihu, I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. Now that's true. Just because you're old, that doesn't guarantee that you know more than a young man. It's the spirit, the breath of the Almighty, that gives somebody understanding, not how long they've lived on this earth. So we need to balance that out. And the psalmist says he knows more than old people, more than the aged. Now in verse 101, the psalmist says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown comments here that obedience is often the precursor to more divine knowledge. And that's the truth. You want to know more about the Word of God? Obey the Word of God. You want to know calculus? You better learn your multiplication tables first. The psalmist here, by restraining his feet from evil, he is walking out that upon which he has previously meditated. He doesn't just learn the Word of God and think about the Word of God and meditate upon the Word of God and analyze the Word of God and review the Word of God. He does what the Word of God says to do. He says in verse 101, I've restrained my feet from evil in order that I may keep your word. Keep means to obey it. Now, it doesn't mean obey it perfectly. Of course, nobody is sinlessly perfect, but it means essentially keep it. I have not turned aside from your ordinances in verse 102, for you yourself have taught me. Again, he's walking what he's been talking. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Here's a relevant scripture about that. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I've been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And again, that's a good Bible verse for people who think that studying the Word of God is just boring. It's too hard. I got something better to do. No, there's nothing better than studying the Word of God. Nothing. But your typical church member today is totally and completely biblically illiterate. You wonder why the churches are so dead. Well, there's a lot of reasons, but it's one of them right there. I think I forgot to mention that verses 97 through 104, this particular stanza is associated with the Hebrew letter mem. And so now, when we go to our next stanza, we will be studying the stanza that is associated with the Hebrew letter nun. So the psalmist continues in verses 105 through 112, and before I read his words, I'm going to read you the words that he uses for the written word of God in this stanza. Word, ordinances, word, ordinances, law, precepts, testimonies, statutes. Boy, I tell you, if there's one thing that's repeated in Psalms 119, it's the value of the written word of God. And of course, the application to today would be the value of the written word of God, which includes the New Testament. The psalmist continues, starting in verses 105, going to verse 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of this audio that this section of Psalms 119 not only talks about how stable and how established, just like the heavenly bodies, the word is, it also talks about how the word of God helps the psalmist in his sanctification. And this stanza right here, the Nguyen stanza, illustrates that. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet. Why do you carry a lamp in the dark to keep your feet from stumbling? And that, of course, is a metaphor to keep you from morally stumbling. Other scriptures that reflect the same idea, Proverbs 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Peter in 2 Peter 1:19 says this, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So the light metaphor is used not only to talk about how God is light, but also to talk about how God's teaching is light. His word is light, which lights the way of the believer's path. Verse 106, the psalmist says, I have sworn that I will keep your righteous ordinances. In verse 48, in a previous audio, in Psalms 119, the psalmist said, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments. That's what you do when you swear. You lift up your hand, maybe both hands, and then you swear. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. And note here, there is absolutely nothing wrong with taking honest oaths. Jesus, of course, complained about the oaths of the Pharisees, but they were anything but honest. They were tricky, devious. So the psalmist says, I will swear that I'm going to keep your ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted, he says in verse 107, revive me. And again, revive doesn't just mean refresh. It means to bring back to life. Re, again, vivos is the Latin word for life. Bring us back to life. That idea is everywhere in the Psalms, especially in this one in verse 25, Psalms 119, my soul cleaves to the dust, revive me according to your word. So the word of God will bring you back to life when you feel like you are dead. Verse 108, the psalmist says, oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth. Now, of course, a freewill offering is opposed to an appointed offering like you had to every day, for example, give a burnt offering in the evening and morning. A freewill offering was not set by statute. The time of the offering was not set. It's just when somebody wanted to bring in a thank offering or a vow offering, that's up to the offeror. And so the psalmist says, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth. So this is not a true sacrifice, a literal sacrifice in the temple. This is a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of his mouth. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We don't have animal sacrifices today, but we sure have praise. God likes praise. We need to praise him. All the time we need to praise him. We continue now to Psalms 119, verse 109. The psalmist says, my life is continually in my hand. And now that's the NASB translation. I don't know what it means to have a life in one's hand. That's literal, too literal for me. The Holman Christian Study Bible says, my life is in danger. We can understand that. So his life's in danger. It's in jeopardy. Continually. He's always in trouble. So here's another theme of this audio. The word of God protects you from your enemies. And despite the fact that he's in trouble in verse 109, that does not mean that he's going to forget God's law. He's not going to forget God's law. He says in verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Verse 85, which we've already covered. Verse 85 of Psalms 119 says, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. People who don't keep the law are not content to be neutral. Just let me live my life according to the law while I live my life not according to the law. Oh no, they got to come after you. If you don't believe that, look at the anti-Christian hell that's going on in public libraries and in universities today in America, drag queen story hour being paid for by Christians' tax money, for example. So the wicked are not neutral. They've laid a snare for the psalmist, yet he is not going to stray from your precepts. So the persecution that comes from keeping the word is not going to sway him. In verse 111, the psalmist says, I have inherited your testimonies forever. The NIV says the word of God is the psalmist's heritage forever. We have this word. If we would just open it and study it and look at it and be refreshed by it and be revived by it, it's been passed down to us by God through translators and prophets and Bible publishers and printers and little barefoot evangelists who've carried the word off into the boondocks in countries all over this globe. The word of God, which people think is irrelevant. They want to put the Bible up on a shelf somewhere and let it gather dust. There's a famous country song called Dust on the Bottle, but it's a case of misheard lyrics, a very famous case. I heard that song for years, and I thought it was saying dust on the Bible. Well, that fits. People will not open up the Word of God to find life, to find revival, to find refreshment. In verse 111, God's testimonies forever are the joy of his heart. Again, does that sound like that's boring to read the Word of God? If you try to read the Word of God without the Spirit of Christ, yeah, the Word of God does get boring. But if you are alive in Christ, the Word of God is not boring. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. The psalmist says in verse 112, the end of what? Well, that would be to the end of his life, as John Gill points out. We go now to the next stanza, which is the stanza associated with the Hebrew letter Samech, S-A-M-E-C-H, Samech. Before I read that stanza to you, let me read the words that the psalmist uses in this stanza for the written word of God. Law, word, commandments, word, statutes, statutes, testimonies. So beginning in verse 113, I will read from verse 113 to verse 120. I hate those who are double-minded, the psalmist continues, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me, that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now permit me to read the words that the psalmist uses for the word of God in this stanza, the Samech stanza. Law, word, commandments, word, statutes, statutes, testimonies. In verse 113, the psalmist says, I hate those who are double-minded. Hate, that seems like a strong word. I assume the psalmist means he hates the sin, not the sinner. Now, it could be the psalmist may have meant that he hates the sinner personally, because the psalmist did not know anything about the New Testament injunctions to love the sinner, as what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But it could be a translation issue. The King James has, I hate vain thoughts, in which case the psalmist would be hating the sin, not the sinner, and we would not have a theological problem. However, I must say, as I glance through the other translations, they all have, I hate the double-minded person. What does double-minded mean? Here's some other translations. The Bible in Basic English has two-faced. We know what that means. That has the idea of hypocrisy. But I think the double-minded means more being indecisive. I say this, oh, I don't know about that. Let's go over here and believe this. We are swayed by the wind, by the waves of the sea, this way and that way. Here's what John Gill says about the word, about double-minded men. The word is used for the opinions of men, the ambiguous, doubtful, wavering, and inconstant sentiments of the mind, and is used of branches or the tops of trees, waved with the wind to and fro, and may be applied to all heterodox opinions, human doctrines, damnable heresies, such as are inconsistent with the perfections of God, derogate from his grace and from the person and offices of Christ, and are contrary to the word, and which are therefore rejected and abhorred by good men. What a great definition. John Gill is a master of 19th century English. The KJV, as I said, has the psalmist saying, "I hate vain thoughts." John Gill says vain thoughts are evil thoughts. That's undoubtedly what the psalmist meant. Evil thoughts. I hate evil thoughts. Well, I don't know about that translation. Most of the translations have its double-mindedness, which is being hated by the psalmist. Well, if you love the law of God, you won't be double-minded. You'll know what's right and what's wrong. You won't think that men can be women and women can be men just by saying so. You won't believe the utter nonsense that is accepted as fact by the morons in the gender studies departments in universities all across the Western world. Verse 114, the psalmist says, "You are my hiding place and my shield." Psalm 27, verse 5, a psalm of David says, "For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." Typically, a hiding place would be a cave way up on a rocky crag, a cliff. Nobody could get to it. Perfect image of protection and safety that comes from meditating upon and knowing and loving the law of God. So in 114, the word of God creates a safe space, if I might use that awfully overused expression. Today, people want safe spaces so they can't be confronted with a different opinion because the poor little snowflakes will melt. But no, you want a safe place? Get in the Word of God and you'll be safe as you can be. You're my hiding place and my shield, another defensive metaphor there. Psalms 5:12, another psalm of David says this, "For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." At the end of verse 114, the psalmist says, "I wait for your word." Now, wait for means to hope for. Confident expectation of what's going to happen in the future. Now, I'm sure he means, "I wait for the execution of your word." He's got the word in front of him. He doesn't need to wait for the actual scriptures. But what he means is, he waits with a focus and attention upon the word of God because he knows that his deliverance will be coming. Verse 115, "Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God." See, again, he's talking about the protection that the word of God gives him. "Sustain me according to your word," in verse 116, "that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." So here's the idea of the word of God protecting him. Verse 117, "Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless." So the psalmist says, "I am elect, I am chosen, because I am loving your word, whereas those who don't love your word, they are rejected." Verse 119, "You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross." Dross is that nasty stuff, the impurities of gold and silver when you heat them to a boiling point and the impurities float to the top. And of course, you remove the dross because you want the gold and silver to be pure. Well, the metaphor is applied to the wicked of the earth. They're removed so that what's left behind are pure. The bad guys are gone. Now, of course, earth could be translated like land. Haaretz, you have removed all the wicked of the land, referring to the land of Israel. I have no problem with that. Either way, the bad guys are gone from the psalmist's presence. And because they're gone, he says at the end of verse 119, "Therefore, I love your testimonies." And in verse 120, the psalmist says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you." Now, that fear, of course, is a reverential fear, not a servile fear. But why does he reverence God? Because he sees the awful destruction that comes upon the wicked. He says at the end of verse 120, "I am afraid of your judgments." In other words, that's an awesome thing to see the evil people go down. And it really is. Read about the end of the Babylonian Empire when the Persians came. Back in the book of Daniel, it was an awesome thing. When the judgment of God comes upon a kingdom and there's regime change, the prophets use decreation rhetoric. The stars are falling from the sky like figs from a tree. The moon is turned to blood. The sun is dark like sackcloth. The earth is shaking and trembling, and so forth. That's a judgment of God coming upon that nation. And the psalmist is saying, "I am afraid of that," in the sense of, I have reverential awe for the God who's doing that. Our next stanza is associated with the Hebrew letter Ayin, verses 121 through 128. Let me read you the words the psalmist uses. for the written word of God. Word, statutes, testimonies, law, commandments, precepts. So the psalmist continues, starting at verse 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Now in verse 122, the psalmist says, be surety for your servant. What that means is, if something doesn't happen good for the psalmist, may God guarantee that good will happen. He's your surety. He backs you up. If you fail, if you default in your life. In verse 123, the psalmist says, my eyes fail with longing for your salvation. You stare at something long enough, your vision becomes blurred. And so the psalmist is saying, well, it just seems like forever the arrogant are oppressing me, as he says in verse 122. And so I'm looking for your salvation, God, and my eyes are getting sort of blurry, sort of getting tired. Psalms 119, verse 82, a previous verse in our psalm. In that psalm, the psalmist said, my eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? And again, as I pointed out at that point, that he's not longing for the word. The scriptures are in front of him. He's longing for the deliverance that the word promises. We all think that God's deliverance takes too long when we're undergoing oppression from our enemies or from something in our life. He's longing for God's salvation, Psalms 119, verse 81. The previous verse, in that verse, the psalmist says, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. So there's the same idea. Where are you, Lord? Come on. Answer. So the psalmist waits patiently for God's salvation and for God's righteous word. Again, for God's word to be fulfilled in deliverance. The salvation that he's longing for there is probably temporal, not eternal salvation, because his enemies are afflicting him now. They won't be afflicting him after he dies. In verse 124, the psalmist says, deal with your servant according to your loving kindness. Now that word loving kindness, as I've pointed out over and over again in these podcasts on the Psalms, it shows up everywhere. The psalmist connects love and mercy with the law. Now that's interesting because we often think of the law as meting out condemnation and causing craven fear. No, that comes from legalism, not the law. Legalism comes from other sources than God's law. Legalism is trying to keep the law in one's own strength. Legalism is trying to keep a man-made law in your own strength instead of God's revealed law. Either way, it leads to death, as Paul points out very clearly in the book of Romans. Now, in legalism, there is no loving kindness. But in the law, in the true word of God, there is loving kindness. Now, of course, that word should put paid to the wrong idea that there is no love in the Old Testament. God is a God of wrath and anger and not a God of love. It's not true. The Hebrew word for that word, loving kindness, is chesed. It's translated relevantly 238 times in the ESV. The English translation uses these English words, steadfast love, beauty, devotion, devout, faithfulness, favor, good deeds, kind, kindly. So you see, God's kindness and faithfulness and love is everywhere in the Old Testament. That same Old Testament which ignorant people say gives an account only of an angry, vengeful God. The psalmist continues and says in verse 125, I am your servant, I am your slave, is what that means. In verse 94, a verse which we have previously covered, the psalmist says, I am yours. That means I belong to you. Same way of saying, I am a slave. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. A slave says to his master, you want me to jump, master? How high? You want me to go left, master? How far? You want me to go right? How far right? How fast? I'll do it. And that should be our attitude towards God, because he is a loving master. He will do nothing to hurt you, and he will ask you to do nothing that will harm you in any way. In verse 125, the psalmist says, give me understanding. The psalmist realizes he's not going to understand the word of God with his unaided reason. So he's been talking about the law, the precepts, the testimonies, on and on and on and on and on, the word, all the way through this psalm, but he doesn't mean to say that he's just going to be able to read it and understand it. He's got to ask God for understanding, and he does here in verse 125. This is reminiscent of Luke 24, verse 45. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You can have the scriptures, but you got to have God or Jesus opening your mind to the scriptures, or you're not going to understand anything. In verse 126, the psalmist says, it is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. So not only does the psalmist ask for blessings for keeping the law, he also asks for punishment for those who break the law. Two sides of the same coin. Verse 127, the psalmist says, therefore I love your commandments. Why is the therefore? Well, Jameson Fawcett Brown says there are two possibilities as to what is being referred to here. First possibility, in view of the benefits of the law, therefore I love your commandments. Mainly the law's surety for good, salvation, and so forth, previously mentioned. Option number two, the therefore is therefore, because of the glory of the law, therefore I will love your commandments. Well, I think the first option is better. The references are far away, but the glory of the law is not even mentioned here that I can see. So let's just take it that way. Because the law is so wonderful, because of that, I love your commandments. Above gold. How much do I love your commandments? Above gold. Well, not just your ordinary gold. Fine gold. I haven't seen enough gold in my life to know the difference between gold and fine gold, but I know that there is. And so the psalmist says we want the best gold to compare God's law with. Verse 128, the psalmist says, therefore I esteem right all your precepts. All your precepts. The psalmist didn't just pick and choose the precepts he would follow. He says, I esteem them all. I love them all. I hate every false way, every false path. The idea is that the law, the word of God, is a lamp unto your feet, unto your path, to show you the right way. You get off the right way, you get on a false way, and the psalmist hates it. And the law is what's going to keep you on the right way. So now we have finished the stanza associated with the Hebrew letter ayin. We now move to the stanza associated with the Hebrew letter peh. This is in verses 129 to 136. I will read you all of the words that the psalmist used to talk about the written word of God. Testimonies, words, commandments, word, precepts, statutes, law. Once again, we see the theme of Psalm 119, the written word of God, and how great it is. So the psalmist continues, starting in verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep your law. The Holman Christian Study Bible has, people do not keep your law. In verse 130, the psalmist says, the unfolding of your words gives light. What does that mean? How are God's words unfolded? Well, option number one, by being opened, interpreted, and explained. Option number two, the word of God can be opened by the course of events in one's life. And as you go through your life, you apply this event to this scripture, and you say, oh, that makes sense. Some of God's word does not make sense unless we learn it through the experience of life. And that's something I think that is often forgotten when we talk about the word of God. In verse 130, the psalmist says that the word of God gives understanding to the simple. Now, we don't ever use that word that way. The Holman Christian Study Bible has inexperienced. The word of God gives understanding to the inexperienced. So the simple in ESV translation means inexperienced. And again, that goes along with the idea you've got to experience life as you understand the words of God as they're being unfolded to you. In verse 133, the psalmist says, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. David writes in Psalms 19:13, "Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Sin will rule over one." The psalmist here, as well as David in Psalms 19, the psalmist here realizes that if he sins, he will become a slave to sin. That's what most people don't realize as they snort their cocaine or take their mistress in adultery. Whatever they do, they don't realize they're going to be ruined. I watch enough movies about happy marriages or maybe unhappy marriages that are infiltrated with adulterers and adulteresses, and the adulterer always goes back to his family and the mistress always gets left out in the cold. Happens in life, too. They become a slave to their lust and their passions. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is Romans 6:14. Paul says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, of course, here, being under law is keeping the law in your own flesh. As a matter of salvation, it's not talking about law in the good sense that the word is used all through Psalms 119. If you do that, if you put yourself under law but not under grace, sin will be a master over you. You will become a slave to sin. Slave will have dominion over you. And so in verse 133 of our psalm, the psalmist says, "Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." Keeping the law by the faith of God, the faith of the Holy Spirit, faithfulness of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be a slave to sin. In verse 134, the psalmist says, "Redeem me from the oppression of man," not only the oppression of sin, but the oppression of people, his enemies. Redeem means to buy him out of slavery, just like you buy a guitar out of hock at the pawn shop. You pay a slave's redemption price. Buy me out of the slavery. That's what redemption means legally. And the psalmist says, "Redeem me from the oppression of man. Buy me out of it, that I may keep your precepts." In verse 135, the psalmist says, "Make your face shine upon your servant." If you look at a happy, beaming face, it looks like a sun, or the sun, pouring forth its bounteous rays in our direction. In verse 136, the psalmist says, "My eyes shed streams of water." He's crying like a baby, because people do not keep your law. He thinks he's crying. He should live in America in the 21st century. Ladies and gentlemen, on that somewhat sad note, we have finished covering the third section of Psalms 119, verses 89 through 136, Lamed through Peh. We're now prepared to finish up this series of podcasts on Psalms 119. In our next audio, which I will entitle "Your Word is a Lamp to My Feet," Tzadeh through Tav. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.